government. So Romans 13, we'll look at two or three other verses, but again, as we have looked at this, the governing authorities are there because God has placed them in that position. So we're talking about now God's sovereignty over government. There is no authority. There is no one in any time in history, past, present, or whatever we got left in history. Any governing authority is there because God placed them there. And He did place them there in the past. He places them there now, and He will place them there in the future. Psalm 22:28 talks about Him governing all nations. And He does. We know in Daniel chapter 2, we know that He raises up kings and He removes them. That's all in God's plan. And in those rulers, we have those that are good, we have those that are not so good, and we have those who are pure wicked. We got them all. But they are there by the hand of God to bring about His purposes for right now. For right now. That's what His plan is. Wherever there are those in authority, whatever nation it is, right now is His plan for that nation. Because His plans will not be thwarted. His purposes will not be turned away. And we know, you go to chapter 40 of Isaiah, there's much to be said there also about His working with the nations. We have good rulers, bad rulers, wicked rulers, but we are to submit because they are placed there by God, and we do it for the sake of God. We do it because we honor God. We don't have to honor the ruler himself. We do honor the position, and we do honor God. We do that. Now, we have looked at four options that the Christian has when it comes to authority. First one was God alone has the authority, while government authority is completely denied. Well, can't do that. Romans 13 knocks that in the head. Second, government alone has authority. Well, that knocks the sovereignty of God in the head. So, can't have that one. That's not a good one. Third one's the authority of both God and government, with the government being dominant. No, not really, because there are times that we cannot allow the government be dominant. We looked at that last week. And then fourth, the authority of God and government, with God in the dominant position. And that is, again, it speaks of times that we obey, but we do it limitedly because we do not obey in every situation, as we looked at last week. And when we come to a conflict there, God is seated on the throne. He is the one that has the authority. He is dominant. We looked at three areas that this affects, that when it comes to limited obedience or when it comes to no obedience at all. Evangelism. We looked at Peter and John in Acts and how they would not stop preaching, even though they were threatened. They were incarcerated. And yet they said, we cannot, because it's good for us to obey man or obey God. We cannot do nothing but obey God, period. And so they had to disobey the order for them to stop preaching the gospel. Secondly was morality. When we disobey God, when government cannot force us into doing those things that are not Christian, when it comes to morality, we have to stand strong, and we have to stand against the government when it affects our Christian conduct. We must stand, and we must obey God, and it may bring persecution, whatever, but we must, again, be steadfast on those. No government has the right to force Christians to perform non-Christian acts, immoral acts, or anything that would be against God's word. And we mentioned like Pharaoh with the midwives. They would not obey him. We talk about Rahab hiding the spies. They went against Pharaoh's orders. She went against the king of Jericho's orders. So again, Why? Because God was dominant. God was dominant. And the third one we said is the one that's very fragile, is civil disobedience. When the government completely ignores justice, they ignore righteousness, and they do not act against it, then we have to step in. Now, again, how we do it is the other problem. Yes, where it's fragile is how we do it. We can stand against it, but we have to do it in a right way, in the Christian way, and the way God would have us to do it. This is talking about government not having you be immoral, but the government that is immoral itself. Okay? Again, we have to be very steadfast, very careful. And we speak out. We speak out. We voice our belief. We back it up with Scripture, whatever. But that is our weapon, Scripture. We don't go out and get caught up with throwing everything and rock tearing up stuff. And we said, you know, sometimes a person thinks that words don't do anything, and so they got to take it a step further, and the next thing you know, you got all types of mess going on. But that's not what the Christian is to do. Our weapon is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. And that's what we use. That's what we use. And that is a powerful weapon. We put it in the hands of the Holy Spirit and let Him work. But we do our part. We do our part when it comes to that. And so we have to be very careful that we don't return evil for evil. We be very careful that we don't begin to take up vengeance ourselves. God said vengeance is His. He says do not return evil for evil. So we got a mandate here that's sometimes not easy. But Christian life never meant to be easy. It never was meant to be easy. That's why Christ said, you better count the cost. You're going to follow me, you better count the cost. Okay? It's not going to be a flowery bed that you're walking through. Now we're going to look at two more verses. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil, implying evil works. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, the ruler, those in authority, is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. So there is a way he can bear it in vain. But he says, this one that we just read in verse 3, first part of verse 4, a ruler that does what God has ordained him to do, has put him there to do, he is not bearing the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, the first reason we said that we submit to God is because all authority is from the hands of God. We revere God and His sovereignty. And we do it, as Peter says, for God's sake. We do it. We submit because we know that even though that is a bad rule or a good rule or whatever rule it is, God is behind that person. And we looked at some, when we were going through that, some wicked rulers that God had placed in these positions. And He had His purposes for that time. He has His purposes for now. That was the first reason. Now we got a second reason here that he brings out. And that is because of the power given to those in authority. The power that they have in authority. In other words, what he's saying here, do you want to be unafraid? Do you want to be able to go around and not fear? He says, then do what's right. Then just do what's right. That's it. You know, most of the problems arise when we do not obey authority and we don't do what's right. Submit to the authority, then deal with it. You know? Submit to the authority. You know, somebody comes out here and they pull a car over for speeding or whatever, and it escalates. It escalates. They get mad and all. Next thing you know, they might shoot the policeman or whatever. You never know. It just escalates. And when all you have to do is what? Submit and then take care of it. Then take care of it. But a lot of the problems that people get put in jail for and all is because of their own doing. Just do what's right. Just do what's right. That's what he's saying. Don't be afraid, because you won't be afraid. There's no need to be afraid if you just do what's right. So that's what Paul is telling us here. So God has given the authorities the power to enforce the laws of the land. He has given them that power to enforce that. And for it, you know, that's not a good thing today, is it? Nobody wants to be forced. Nobody wants to be forced. That doesn't fit into our society, does it? Well, it does when Paul's speaking here in Romans 13. There are laws that we have. We are forced to pay taxes. I mean, I'm not one that's going to go up there and if they stop taxing me, it's, oh, no, don't do that. Oh, my, I will hate that. Don't take that away from me. No, we pay them because we're forced to pay taxes. Now, we know taxes have a good purpose. But if we don't pay taxes, then we're going to have a problem, because we're going to answer to the powers. So when it's mandatory to pay taxes, and if we don't, we're going to pay the price. Now, you might not get caught 10, 12 years down the road. We know somebody right now and never paid them. We didn't know this until just a few weeks ago. His wife came over. But anyway, are you kidding me? Well, got caught. And now, got to pay a few. It's mandatory to do that. We are forced to do it. Businesses, I think of Smith's. It is mandatory for businesses to follow guidelines. It is mandatory for them to follow regulations for that business. If they don't, they will be put out of business. Now, some of them are, you might think, are crazy. I mean, in the case of Smith. Now, where Jenny worked, there was a time they killed the hogs. Everything right there, dressed them out, made the barbecue, the sausage, and everything. Did it all. But it came to a point, and I don't know, it's been about 10, 12 years ago. About 10, 12 years ago, they had to have inspectors when they kill hogs on Tuesday. And not just one, there were like three or four. They had to be there. And if you killed that hog and he squealed, oh, that was bad. That's bad. And the cost of getting those inspectors in is not cheap. And so every Tuesday, he would have to pay for that. That was a business that had those regulations put upon them, and they had to follow through with it. There was a process they had to follow if they did not follow that process. And so what did he do? Well, the only smart thing to do, we won't kill him here anymore. So somebody else does it. I can't remember to come to. So somebody else does it and then sends them the meat, and then they make the barbecue and the sausage and all that. But they were forced. If you're going to stay in business, you're going to pay for these inspectors to come every Tuesday. Every Tuesday. And again, that's how it all. You take a restaurant. How far does the grade go before they close you down? Now, they will take off in a restaurant. If they see one fly, that's one torn off. But every fly they see, that's torn off. Well, if you got people coming in and out of the door a lot, there's a lot of flies coming there. But that don't matter. If they're in there and they see them, it's torn off. And I always wondered, are you sure you're not counting the same fly twice. I don't know. Maybe they're marking them. I don't know. But that's the way they do it. And when we were talking this past week, we were talking to somebody about the grades in the restaurants. And I can't remember which one. Anyway, they were talking about the grades, and it was like some had 98 and 99. And then we were talking about restaurants that moved. And I said, well, when a restaurant moves, they're not good anymore. I said, you know, when they go and get brand new stainless steel cooking and all, it's not as good anymore. It don't have the leftover from the previous one. And I know of two or three places did that. In fact, one of them was right beside Jenny. They barbecue and all for years, were the place, one of the big places to go, and they moved because of the flood. And they got flooded a lot, and so they moved. And they went to a new place. Guess what? The business went down, and they closed about 2 years later. Just didn't do it. Now, I always, I tell people, I said, you know, I went into one here not too long ago. I was going to get some lady in the nursing home, gizzards. You ever eat chicken gizzards? No, I like chicken gizzards. I'd never gone from this place. She wanted me to go there and get her some chicken gizzards. And I walked in there, and I got 15 of them. And they didn't look good to me. I wasn't going to eat them. But she ate just about, I had to take them away from her. She ate so many. She ate half of them. I thought, this is not good for somebody in a nursing home. So I took them away from her. Well, the rating, when I got them and was walking out, the rating on the door was 78. Well, the guy with the clipboard, he was in the kitchen. And I heard him saying, well, that's a little better than it was last time. And I'm thinking, well, last time, it wouldn't took much to make it any better, because 78 last time. I don't know what he gave him that day. I won't stick around. But, you know, I tell people, I'm kind of scared when the rating's up 98 and 99. I said, the food might have a taste of Lysol in it. I said, but if it's anywhere between 90 and 95, I'm good. But if it's below 90, I got to question that too. And when you go in a place and when the fly pitches on the table and he can't get off, that means head for the door. Because we've been there. That one in the mountains we went to, man, that fly was stuck. He couldn't go any further. He landed on the back of a booth. In fact, he lit, and that was it for him. I said, he can't move. And you put your elbow down, you couldn't move it either. So, you know, there are guidelines. But what I'm saying is they have to do that, or they'll close them down. They'll close them down. So there are things, taxes, that's mandatory. If you don't do it, you're going to be closed down. The power's going to come after you. If you got businesses and all, there are things you have to do. There are all kinds of things that we're forced to do, that we don't like to do. But if we don't, guess what? They're gonna come visit you. Okay? They're gonna come visit you. So that power that he's talking about here to enforce laws is given to the government by God. It is not given to the church. It is not given to the church. That power that he's talking about there is not for the church. And when the church tries to exercise that power, they get into trouble. They get into trouble. The weapon that we have is the truth of God's word. That is the sword that we have. Their sword is not the same as the sword of the Spirit. The sword we have and the one we carry with us is this sword. And that's what we battle with, as Ephesians 6 tells us. And we battle all the wickedness. All the wickedness in high places. We do it with what? The sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. Now the church, again, always gets into trouble when it tries. When Constantine, remember what Constantine did? Oh, he gave the church power that Christianity was going to be the religion of the old empire. What came out of that? Well, guess what? The clergy and all of those heads of the church, they loved that power. And they became very corrupt. They did not know how to handle that power. Why? Because that is not the power God gave to them. And they became very corrupt in their dealings. I mean, it was all kind of immorality going around. All of that because of that situation there. And that, of course, they had to split. But again, that's not the power that God has given to us when we are dealing with government. The government has its power. We have our power. Now, we looked at this situation with Christ. He stands before Pilate. In John 18, he stands before Pilate. He tells Pilate, you have power. God has given you power. He has given you that. And you basically do what you want to do. Now, you know something that Christ did not say? He never said that I have power and those that follow me have power. He didn't say that. Why didn't he tell him, says, you think you got power, I got power. You think those that are behind you got power, I got those behind me. He said, but the reason we're not exercising is because my kingdom's not of this world. Now, if you're a post-millennialist, you might disagree with me. Because that's exactly what they do. You know what a post-millennialist is? It's those that say they have to create the kingdom and get everything politically correct and all before Christ returns. That's their view. Well, they're not going to agree with what I just said, but that's fine. But that's what they hold on to. Christ didn't bring that up there. Now, Pilate was responsible for how he used that power. He was responsible. And God hold him responsible. But Christ never said a thing about it. He never reacted to that. And so, again, Jesus acknowledged Pilate's power, but did not claim power for himself, nor for his followers. He did not do it. And that's where we get a problem here. Very big problem. Now, when it comes to the power that God has given the authority, they are responsible for using that power correctly. Now, they don't always do it, that's for sure. But God will hold them accountable. God will hold them accountable with how they do it. And they have to exercise it the way they should exercise it. They can't just do it any old way they want to. A government that has power cannot use their power to just go out and kill the citizens. They can't use that power to do that, to go out and just kill the citizens, because they have the power to do that and do what they want to do. They don't have no right and the power to promote evil. They don't have the power to do that. But how many do use that to promote evil, immorality, all kinds of mess in nations? So Paul is saying here that those who do good are to be rewarded by the power of the government, and those who do evil are to be punished by the same power. That's what he's telling us in those two verses. When they reward those who do good and they punish those who do evil, then they are bearing the sword the way God intended for them to do it. They're not bearing it in vain. They're not bearing the sword in vain. They're not carrying that power in vain. They are doing what God intended for them to do with the power. And so the government has power. The government has power to defend its citizens, inside or outside. Doesn't matter. They had the power to do that and to look out for the welfare of the citizens. That's the power that they had to use for good. And if it comes from outside, then they had the power to stop that. to protect the citizens. If it comes from within, and I think Paul here is really pinpointing a little more in that direction because of them being in Rome and all, and what he says in Timothy, they also have the power to protect it from inside by what? Establishing and maintaining a social order. That's how you do it. And they use that power to do that. And Paul, his concern was, we don't want to get into an anarchy here. We want to maintain social order. And he said, therefore, every soul, not just a Christian, every soul must understand where power comes from and why God gave it. They have to understand that. And if they don't understand that, there's going to be a problem with that power trying to keep social order. You see what I'm saying? That's why in my prayer I said, the thing that is really attacked today is this, the authority of God's word. Nobody wants to hear this anymore. Nobody wants to hear, I got my rights. I don't want to hear about that. I don't want to hear anything that forces me to do something. I don't want to hear anything that takes away my rights. And they don't want to obey that. But God's word is still God's word. And when we stand before God, every one of us, we'll be judged by how? The word. By the word. What did you do with my word? Did you keep my commandments? Well, I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. Because I got my rights all tore to pieces. Run off. Oh, doesn't matter. So did Christ. So did they back then. So again, you know, it is very important that we understand that. Now, I can tell you can get in the flesh real quick. That's why I said this is cautionary. When it starts coming to this, you handle it with care. It's fragile. It's fragile. But Paul, notice, look over at 1 Timothy. Man, I want to finish this morning. I may not get to. I want you to look at 1 Timothy and chapter 2. Paul told Timothy here, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for how many men? All. That includes you women too, you ain't getting out of this. All mankind, okay? For kings, and for all that are in authority. Now notice that. For kings, plural, and all in authority. And I read that, and I asked myself, do I pray for all kings? Do I even pray for our president or vice president or senate or congress or mayor or what? Do I pray for them? Do I pray for those that are over other nations? we had to pray for Nero. He's a lost cause anyway. Can't pray for him. But I mean, I think probably honestly, if we all said, me included, we'd probably say I fail very badly there. Now, I do pray for our leaders. I do pray for our leaders. I have prayed for Israel, Netanyahu. I have prayed for them. I do pray for them. But can I pray for the king of Nigeria? I guess his king might be a minister of Nigeria. Killed Christians galore. Can I pray for that person? Can I pray for Iran? Can I pray for them? Can I pray for that? If I lived in World War II, could I pray for Hitler? Really? That's what he said. All kings. All authority. Certainly in the nation that we live. And he says, listen to this now. Why? That you may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Listen. Depending on how a nation goes, you're going to depend on whether I'm going to be able to live like that. In other words, he's saying you pray and you'll reap the benefits from it. And then he comes up and he says, "But this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." And I'm thinking, do I want to do something that's not good and acceptable? Am I willing to do that? And then notice verse 4. He says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth?" Now, social order is very good, especially for the Christian. That's who he's talking to. Social order is extremely good for the Christian because that's what we reap. We reap a peaceable life and can live a peaceable life. But it also does what? It helps us to evangelize more widely. That's why it comes in with verse 4. So it helps us personally, but it also helps us to, it helps the gospel to be expanded, to grow. He said, that's the reason you pray. That's the reason you do this. Now, we're going to have to stop. I hate this. The church is not to do what the government does. We try to do that, we get in trouble. The government has responsibility. But the government, now listen to this, and I'm going to, the government is not to do what the church does. It's not to do what the church does. When it does, it oversteps its boundaries. That's why the government cannot go into a church and tell you what to preach, what to teach. Now, you might be teaching error, I don't know, but they do not have the right to do that. They do not have that right. But that's why some countries went to what they call a state church. They preached what the government wanted them to preach. Because why? They didn't want to be persecuted. They didn't want to learn. Here it would be, we don't want to lose our tax exempt. We don't want to lose that. But is that a reason to not do it? Is that a reason to stop doing it? Remember we said Pilate kind of fell into that one? The power of the sword is given to defend citizens. That's what it's for. It's given to maintain social order. It is given to do good to those who do right and to punish those who do wrong. Now, about the 1970s, might have been a little earlier than this, there was a time that when a person committed a crime, they were punished according to that crime. A person that stole something out of a grocery store would pay when they got caught. But they would not pay like a person that murdered somebody. And so the punishment always fitted the crime. And they had to pay the crime. They had to do it. We called it penitentiaries. They were paying penance, okay? So, what happened? What happened? Because now we say the punishment don't fit the crime. It don't fit it. And you go through and you see people that are arrested for this and they'll spend 30 years in jail and somebody did this, which we're, and they spend 5 years. We know good friends of ours. They've been here. They visited here. Their son. How long has he been in prison? Grandson. Huh? The grandson. Grandson, I'm sorry. Grandson. How long?
5 years.
Five. More than five. No, it's been longer than that. It's been 15, 20 years. It's been a long time. I mean, long time. And he had possession of marijuana. And he's dealing there. And they look on the news and they see these people that kill somebody and all, and they'll go to jail or prison for 5-6 years. And they're released because of good behavior. You see what we're saying? Here's the thing. The government got into doing what they didn't need to be doing, and that's reform. You know what? You hear these judges, they say, why did he let that person out? They were in there for this, and they've only spent 6 years, 7 years in families. Well, because judges don't run it anymore. You know who does? The expert psychologist. And they say, we think this person is well now, this person. And because in the 60s or 70s, crime began to be defined as a disease. And so now, they got 20 years, but after 5 or 6 years, we think they're well now. And they're ready to go back into society. And the judge, what does he do? Now, some don't, but some do. But then we hear, here's one that's had a rap sheet 10 pages long, let out again, and he kills somebody. Why? There you go. Because the government would step in and do something that didn't belong to the government. It is not about, it's not about reformation. It's about transformation. Who is it that's supposed to develop and produce the best citizens? It is the church. It's the church. When a person steals something, the government comes in and arrests them because they have broken a law. And the law is that a person has the right to own property. And the person that comes and takes that, they have broken the law. Okay, what law? Well, law of land. But there's a greater law than that. What is it? It's the law of God. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. So, that's a law, but it is a moral law that came from God's law. Murder is a moral law that came from God's law. The same thing with capital punishment. God said in Genesis, he said, whoso sheddeth man's blood, for man shall his blood be shed. That's capital punishment. That's God's law. So the taking of a life results in what? Giving a life. The taking of a life is a violation of God's moral law because that person was made in the image of God. That person's made in God's image. So if the government cannot develop, and the government cannot develop morality, it cannot legislate morality. You can give all the laws you want to, but as long as that person is living immoral, or as long as that person is sinning or whatever, you know what he's going to do with those laws that are made? They're going to break them. And they'll continue to break them. And they'll continue to do so. So the government can't develop morality in a citizen. But who can? Who is supposed to do that? The church. That's why he said that he did in 1 Timothy. The church is supposed to do that. Really, with that, and I think that Paul, when he wrote Romans 13, I think that that was his idea with Caesar. He wanted Caesar to understand, as Christians, we are good citizens. We will not go against you. You are Caesar. We will not. But he also wanted Caesar to read that his power came from God. Listen, a nation that is blessed with Christians is a blessed nation, although they don't like to say that, especially today. Because today, you know who it is that's got the disease today, according to many? Me and you. We're doing the crime. We're committing the crime. That's us. Why? Because we are holding the line on morality. But to them, we're an obstacle. We're an obstacle to their progression. So we become the ones that are the criminals. Well, verse 5, when he says, wherefore ye must needs be subject, and then we have to close with this, I'm not going to be able to go in there. But he also says you need, remember God's sovereignty. Secondly, because they are power. They do have power to get you if you do wrong. So we need to submit. And third thing, because of your conscience. And that, in other words, our conscience, that should probably be the highest motivation. This is talking about God. This is talking about what Peter said over there, that we do it for the sake of the Lord. God knows our heart. God knows what's in our heart. And yeah, we can understand the sovereignty of God that he's over. And we can understand that we need to be afraid of the powers that God has ordained. But even more so than that, just our conscience. How many times Paul said, my conscience bears me witness. He put a lot of weight on the conscience. Why? Because that's that unseen part of that God uses. He uses. And he uses it to help us see what is right and what is wrong. Are we doing something right or are we doing something wrong? Especially when we're doing something wrong. Conscience kind of bothers you. And he says, do it for conscience sake. So when all is said and done, I can have a conscience free of offense toward man and toward God when I do what Paul tells us to do. I can have a good conscience that I have done the best I can do when it comes to government. And my conscience is not condemning me for handling things wrong. And let's not forget that we are not primarily citizens of a nation, but we're citizens of God's kingdom. And as being so, yet we live here, but let those that we're around understand and see that we are citizens of God's kingdom. And see that in us, and that in our roles here upon earth, as we live on this earth and go about our business, may people see that we are of another kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're seated right now in heaven. So, anyway, we'll close with that.